Good morning, everyone. Good morning to everyone here, everyone out there in internet land. Did you know that hallelujah, in its most literal translation, means God be praised? It's used to exclaim celebration, revelation, and gratitude. Let me ask you, have you said hallelujah recently? Maybe I could ask, what have you celebrated? What are you genuinely grateful for? Me? I'm grateful for a lot of things. But in the interest of time, I'm just going to limit it to two. I'm grateful for my lovely wife, who despite all my flaws, loves me and puts up with me. And for God, who is committed to my salvation and working with me and growing me. At this time of year, maybe we were grateful for having some time off to spend with family, or maybe just some quiet time away from everyone else. Maybe we're grateful for the gifts, the things that we typically receive at this time of year, especially the socks and jocks. Maybe we've gifted ourselves something. But let me ask you this. Other than the socks and jocks, are you going to be grateful next week, or maybe next month? If you got yourself something, did you have to work for it? How committed were you to getting it? How about we quickly explore what commitment is through a modern-day parable? Let me ask you, have you had breakfast today? What have you had for breakfast today? Did you happen to have crispy bacon? That sizzling sound going throughout the house, the aroma wafting, those eggs, silky smooth, slightly gooey, just perfect. Don't know about you, but I'm a bit hungry now. When making your breakfast of bacon and eggs, have you considered the pig? It provides its life for the bacon. Chicken, it provides the eggs. But that's not really difficult for a chicken because, well, there's no sacrifice and God designed them to do that. They're both needed for your breakfast. For the chicken, it's only involved. The pig, it's committed. Whole hog, as it were. Couldn't help it, sorry. What's the biggest commitment in your life? Is it your work? Your spouse? They can take up a lot of time. Your kids? How about sport? People spend a lot of time trying to gain money or look after themselves with health and fitness. The list? It could go on for a very long time. Where does God rank in your list of commitments? Using the bacon and egg story, are we chickens? Or are we pigs when it comes to God? As Christians, God should be number one. The Bible tells us so. In reality, maybe he doesn't quite rank that high. Today, we're celebrating the birth of a baby. A rather special baby. Still a baby. For Christmas, it's not about the baby. It's about the commitment. It's a display of commitment from heaven to earth. From eternity to humanity, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Christmas is about Jesus, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, was committed to God's plan of salvation, even though he would suffer for it. Christmas is about God being committed to us before he even created the world, knowing that we were sinful people. Christmas is about people doing God's will, like Joseph, husband of Mary. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your commitment to us. I pray that you can give us ears to hear your word today. I pray that you can bless my word so that we can understand you just that little bit more. In Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph, man of faith, committed to God, lived it out. Jesus' early earthly father. I'm not sure why, but I have a bit of a soft spot for Joseph. Maybe it's because he's Jesus' father here on earth, and yet he has no speaking parts in the Bible. And sometimes he kind of seems to disappear into the background. Angels speak to him. People visit, Jesus talks to him. And yet, we do not read of him uttering a single word. He's a bit like a movie extra, name in the credits at the end, no speaking role required. So what do we know about Joseph? Well, we know that he was obedient to God. We know that he kept the law of Moses. He displayed great faith and trust as he followed God's plan. He married Mary. He was a tradesman, probably a carpenter. And that's about it. The Bible is rather underwhelming in its mentions of Joseph. Not much, really, for a guy with a super important job, earthly father to the Saviour of the world. We've already heard it this morning, but I'll read it again just a little bit just so we can get a bit of insight into Joseph's character in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 19. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. In verse 19, Mary drops a bit of a bombshell. Joseph, I'm pregnant. Now, this can be a bit challenging, I suppose you could say, when you're the father of an unexpected baby. Probably more so when your future wife says that she's been faithful all along, shouldn't even be pregnant. Matthew 1:19 is where we start to see the character of Joseph. He was well within his rights to divorce her and to even have her stoned, if you read in Deuteronomy 22. And the Bible doesn't say it, but I'm guessing at the very least, Joseph's feeling a bit hurt, confused, probably somewhat angry as well. He considers his options and he decides that he's going to divorce her quietly. It's not going to disgrace her publicly. The right thing to do. It's the best of two options. But as we read on in Matthew, we find out that Joseph considered his situation and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph had difficult choices to make, and then God gives him a third option. Continue on, marry Mary. Not an easier option. Joseph was a strong man, not just physically, but strong in faith. If we go back 2,000 years, the times were a wee bit different. There would have been quite a stigma to having a wife-to-be that was pregnant. Yet Joseph was committed to following God's instruction. Now we could say that an instruction from God is hard to ignore. But if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that people did ignore God, often to their detriment. During the time of Hosea, it was a time of idolatry, immorality, corruption, and oppression. The Israelites, they decided to ignore God. Reading from chapter 4, verses 6 to 9 in Hosea, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more priests there were, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glorious God for something disgraceful. They fed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. The people of God no longer took him seriously. They chose to dishonor him, ignore him, and drift away. But God let them experience the consequences of their behavior. Their hearts were very far from God. God would soon bring about the Assyrian captivity of the northern kingdom, and they would soon find out what life was like without God's provision. Let me ask you, is Christ the Lord of your life? Do you want to live a life without God's provision in it? Do you take him seriously? Or do you ignore him? We should be like Joseph. Joseph did not ignore God. Joseph's heart was not far from God. And this is where we see why God chose Joseph. He was living a nice, simple life, and then it gets confusing, complicated, and difficult. But Joseph doesn't complain, he doesn't argue, just does as God asks him to. He shows his faith and his commitment. Would Joseph have suffered ridicule, persecution, and scorn for staying with Mary, a pregnant, apparently unfaithful wife-to-be? More than likely. Joseph endured hardship during his life as the father of Jesus, but he was still faithful. Actually, he wasn't just faithful. He was committed to God. His faithfulness led to his obedience, which was characterized by his unwavering commitment to God. We should be the same. He didn't pack it in and say, too hard, can't do it, not today. His commitment to God was rock solid. Can we say the same about ourselves? How do we respond to the hardships in our life? Do we show commitment to God with faith and obedience, no matter the circumstance? Do you know anyone that can respond in such a way? One person that we can say who definitely had commitment was Jesus, the ultimate example. Have you ever thought that everything was easy for Jesus? Can you imagine having unimaginable power? Probably not, being that it's unimaginable. How do you imagine Jesus? Do you see him as an all-powerful being on this godly quest? Super powerful? Or do you imagine his feelings, his cares, his concerns? We read in Philippians 2:6-8 this about Jesus. Though he was born in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Without ceasing to be God, he became man, Jesus. He didn't stop being God, but he was able to set aside his right to glory and power and live as a human, minus the sin. Although equal with God, he was obedient and willingly submitted himself to God's will for us through crucifixion on the cross. How obedient are we? To our parents, our authority figures, to God. How often do we choose to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit? That's a challenging thing, because obedience like Jesus is very difficult for us because of our ongoing battle with the flesh. Fortunately for us, God knows this, and he supports us through the Holy Spirit and his amazing grace that empowers us each and every day to grow in faith and obedience. Jesus is God, but at the same time, he's man. He had cares, he had feelings. We read about them in the Bible. He got angry at the Pharisees quite a few times. I think they got under his skin a little bit. For their obstructionist ways, for adding rules to the law, and for allowing the temple to be turned into a bazaar where things were being sold instead of worshipping God. We read in John 2:14-16, in the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. We also read that Jesus was compassionate. In John 11, we hear about Lazarus and his death. Jesus showed his compassion for the people around him, and he was moved in spirit, and he wept. In Luke 13, Jesus had compassion for a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. On Palm Sunday, as Jesus is entering the city, he wept for Jerusalem. We read in Hebrews 5 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, He learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus had feelings and emotions. He was a real, living, flesh and blood person. And although he was God, he did not want to suffer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus petitions his Father. He says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in an anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus had faith in his Father, but even he asked for the cup of suffering to be taken from him. However, he was committed to our salvation, even though he would suffer and die for it. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected by mankind, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." This was all according to God's plan. The plan. The plan that Peter tells us about in Acts 2, verses 22 to 23. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Paul says in Romans 5, verses 6 to 11, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." God has been committed to his people for a very, very long time. He has shown this through his unconditional promises. Along the way, there's moaning, complaining, crying out, turning away, worshipping other gods, forgetting the Lord's faithfulness, ignoring his commands, forgetting his promises, and crumbling beneath fears of failure. And then there were the Israelites. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we read accounts of the Israelites' journeys in and out of captivity, through deserts, wandering about, fighting wars. But one thing remains true throughout that entire narrative. God is committed to his chosen people. Even when their hearts were far from him, his heart was near to them. The Israelites repeatedly questioned God's love, intentions, methodology. But when we look back over these texts, one thing stands out. In the midst of their questioning, his assurance to the people is, "I am committed." But because of their faithlessness, their lack of commitment, we read in the major and minor prophets of terrible things that happened to Israel because their hearts were far from God. Some examples are in Amos 4 and Isaiah 66. Yet always at the end, God promises restitution to Israel because he is faithful. Reading Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. American evangelist Rolf Barnard said, "Mercy is God's favor that holds back from us what we deserve. Grace is God's favor that gives us what we do not deserve." We are redeemed by God's commitment to us and his plan to make us more Christ-like. He sent the Holy Spirit to us, who is the very presence of God in us and is to be our companion to empower us and help us to be obedient and live as God wants us to. Even when we decide to be willful and disobedient, God is still committed to us. He will never abandon us. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but feel that your prayer life, your devotional time, your Bible reading time, it's just withered away and you feel fruitless and useless. Let me tell you that God is waiting for you to cry out to him. When we read in the Psalms, we see many examples of people crying out to God. Psalm 18, a portion of it, is just an example. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears." Step closer to God, and he will step closer to you. The blessing for us is that God takes a lot bigger steps than we do. Maybe you felt that you have had faith for years, but only just realized that there's a bit more to God than you thought. If we read James 2, verses 14 to 20 tell us that we need to not only have faith, but to show our changed heart with our action. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe that there is only one God. Excellent. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? We have faith, but how do we live it? Are we prepared to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How do we get a better understanding of God and what he wants?" Richard Baxter, 17th century English pastor, wrote this: "Take heed to yourselves that you want not the qualification necessary to your work. He must not be himself a babe in knowledge that will teach men all those mysterious things which must be known in order to salvation. Oh, what qualifications are necessary for a man who hath such a charge upon him as we have. How many difficulties in divinity to be solved. And these two about the fundamental principles of religion. How many obscure texts of scripture to be expounded." That may have been difficult to hear. It's certainly a mouthful to say. Translated, though, and condensed down into modern language, it goes something like this: you need to study your Bible if you are to lead others to Christ. You must keep learning if you are to grow. Do you read your Bible enough? Do we want to? Something always seems to stop us. We're too busy with sport, with work, family, some other commitment. Where is our commitment to get to know God? How can we have a relationship with him if we do not have time for him? We're happy to give him our Sundays, but not our Mondays. Are you focused on being more like Christ? Or getting more work done in your day? I'd like you to listen to these words of Asaph from Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." How is your relationship with God? Asaph said, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." What sort of a relationship status is that? How amazing. His heart is drawing near to God. Is your heart drawing near to God? Commitment means that we have made certain decisions in advance, no matter what circumstances arise. I will honour Christ in all that I do, no matter what happens. I will obey God's word, even when that is really hard to do. I will follow God when it is draining as well as fulfilling. Joseph lived this out. Marry a pregnant woman. Live with the stigma. Here are a few angels to proclaim your son's birth. Someone wants to kill your son. Move here, move there. And yet, he was still committed. He may even have said, hallelujah. Praise be to God in all things, good, bad, and indifferent. Authentic gratitude is that ability to sing hallelujah in the middle of life's ups and downs. Not easy. Something we need to aspire to. We needed something to guide us in our daily lives. But God gave us the Bible and us the Holy Spirit. We need to allow him to work in our lives and take full advantage of the price that Christ paid for us and be changed into the likeness of Jesus as we grow and mature under the Spirit's guidance. Because today is the day where we celebrate the fulfillment of God's plan, of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. He's all in commitment for our redemption. Those bits of timber on the cross, they were bloodied for us, for our sin, every time we muck up. Every sin for us to wash us, to make us right in the eyes of God. Christmas is not about the baby, but the promise his birth heralds. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. Hallelujah!